Welcome, everyone, to Boulevard Presbyterian Church this Good Friday evening. It's wonderful to be with you as we remember the death of our Lord 2,000 years ago on a Friday like this one. For those of you visiting today from Christ Our Peace, from another church, from no church in particular, but you are here to hear something of this cross that we celebrate, which may be strange to you. My name is James Cooper. I occasionally am given the opportunity to preach here, and it's my pleasure to share the gospel with you this evening. But first, please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening to worship you. We thank you for the gift of your Son, of whom we are not worthy. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would attend your word this evening, that you would be with all of our hearts as we meditate on the death of our Lord. Be with those of us here who are unsure of what to think about these things. We pray especially for them. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. These are the words of the psalmist David in Psalm 22, here quoted by our Lord Jesus in the passage we just read. Who would have known these words from the time when he was a boy, now a man nearing the hour of his death. And the scoffers, who didn't really know what they were saying, they were quoting the psalm too, were they not? Let God deliver him. Or here, let Elijah, God's servant, deliver him. Where is God now? And there are two ways to ask that question, aren't there? Where is God now? In the anguished cry of Jesus, and in the mocking voice of the scoffers, where is God? There's something universal in this story of alienation, isn't there? If you're familiar with the story of David, you will know that he suffered and why he might say something like this. If you've been following the story of Jesus this season, and even from what we've already heard tonight, you will know something of what he suffered and why he might say something like this. If you've known something of the world and have heard the stories in history and in the present day, you know why someone might say something like this. And if you have suffered, and many of you have endured great suffering, even today, you suffer, then you understand why someone might say something like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? It isn't necessarily a cry of unbelief, is it? After all, why cry to a God who doesn't exist? It's a cry to a God who isn't there for me. Most of us, I think, we expect more from our gods. From the God of money, we expect to be rewarded for hard work. From the God of friendship, we expect a kindness in return. And from the God of Abraham, we expect justice. Why must goodness suffer wickedness? Why must trust go unvindicated? Why must the scoffers go on scoffing? The crowd scoffed at Jesus. Not because he didn't have profound things to say, or wasn't a man of impeccable character, or hadn't done anything worthy of note. The Gospels are replete with that kind of thing, and people gasping in amazement at the glory of it all, feeding the 5,000, raising men from the dead, healing a man born blind, glorious acts of deliverance that foretold a glorious future to come. Just last Sunday, we read of how the crowds welcomed him into the city like a king. Would a king die like that? A mighty king? Would the God of the universe come to save us all, die like that? Who was Pontius Pilate? Who was he to have the authority to put God to death? Let Elijah come for him. Isn't it obvious? This man was a fool. And so were we for thinking he would ever be anything more than this: weak, defeated, afflicted, abandoned. There is something inherently offensive about the cross of Christ. It offends our sensibilities of what God should be like. And if we do not think so, it is only because we have lived with Christianity for so long. But think in your mind for a minute what the eradication of evil and suffering in the world would look like if it were carried out by an utterly competent, capable, but human leader. Think about what that process would look like, what it would take to accomplish something like that, what kind of person would do it, what would its end look like? Who would not regard the capture and the death of all the Churchills and Zelenskys of the world as anything other than utter tragedy and failure? That's why we generally protect them so well. Yes, people like that are of strategic importance, but it also means something to us that our great ones do not suffer and die, both symbolically and because they need a chance to do what we need them to do. We feel in the death of Christ the absence of God, and in the absence of God, the death of Christ. The hope of resurrection far off on the horizon somewhere never to be seen. Who among us has not thought that God might not be quite as powerful as we had hoped? The cross also offends our sense of justice. Why should the righteous die for the unrighteous? Why should it be necessary for him to do so? You see, apart from the Spirit of God, we do not understand why so radical and irresponsible a solution must be necessary. Radical, because one so pure and so holy and so beyond anything we can even fathom in our sinful minds should have willingly given himself up to something so unlike himself. And irresponsible, because there is that part of us that does not really think he needed to do that. Why did he have to do that? God tells us that we were so stuck in the mire of our own sin that this was the only way. And it accuses us, all of us, to the core. Your sin was so embedded, your rebellion against God so complete that he had to come and die for you. This is glorious news, but not all have ears to hear. Some see it only as a judgment, and they scoff. That may be some of you in this room. That may be some of the people you meet this week. It is Easter coming up after all. There is a kind of offense that does not come from God. And we ought to, in every way we can, be kind and winsome in the way that we present the gospel, but there is a kind of offense that comes from God, and we cannot hide it without ceasing to be faithful. That person does not deserve to be called a theologian who looks upon the invisible things of God as though they were clearly perceptible in those things which have actually happened. He deserves to be called a theologian, however, who comprehends the visible and manifest things of God seen through suffering and the cross. These are the words of Martin Luther, given at Heidelberg in 1518. And what I understand him to be saying is exactly what I have been saying. There's a way that seems right to us, derived from the normal course of human affairs in which God blesses those who deserve it. That is how most human relationships work. It's like a syllogism. If I am good, then God will bless me. I am good, therefore God must bless me. And of course, those of you who have studied math know the contrapositive must also be true. God has not blessed me, therefore I must not be good. God may or he may not. But the cross tells us to be wary of telling God what he must do according to some rule external to himself. Instead, we should look to God's promise in the cross of Christ, and there we will find what we were really looking for the whole time. There in the cross is God revealed in all his glory. Do you want to know what God is like? There he is, dying, crying out for you. Do you wonder if he loves you? There he is. He does. Do you wonder if he forgives you? There he is. He has. Do you wonder if he knows your pain? There he is. He does. Do you wonder if he is with you even now? There he is. He has promised it. He has sealed it with his own blood. The Father withdrew from the Son so that you might be brought near. Please do that with me now in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you beyond what words can even express, for the blood poured out by your Son that seals for us a promise that is unshakable. No longer do we have to wonder what you are like. You tell us. And we pray that as we go into Easter and as we go into our week, that we would be overcome with the joy of that glorious news, that we would share it boldly, not fearing the offense of the cross, but willingly giving of ourselves to serve a world in need of a Savior. Amen.